In our lesson this evening, we want to discuss the relationship that Christians have with the world and at what point the persecutions would start to arise. It's kind of interesting to see how this changes from generation to generation. Of course, in the first century, if you believed Jesus was the Christ, you were put out of the synagogue. In the first century, after the first few years of the church, the persecutions that rose up against the church were based nearly entirely on the belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By the time Rome got involved in the situation, it wasn't so much that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, as it was that Jesus and Caesar seemed to be in conflict, and Rome decided that they were going to make the Christians make a choice. Of course, today we don't have anything like that. We are allowed to believe that Jesus is the Christ. As a matter of fact, most people in our country would proclaim at least token allegiance that Jesus is the Christ. And so we're pretty safe today to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We really don't have to be too concerned about it. But I just wanted to start by looking at this because we want to look at the undercurrents, what's going on in our culture right now, and what our concerns might have to be coming up over the next decade or so. So he says here in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange. It's not unusual. It's not unusual for godly people who are right in the sight of God to go through a fiery trial. You would think that it would be. You would think that if we're on God's side, we're God's children, that we are standing on what is right and what is good and what is holy, just exactly the way that God has revealed it, that would bring honor. That would bring a sense of usefulness and a sense of value. But as we saw this morning in John chapter 3, the darkness hates the light. And the problem is, you never know what part of the light the darkness is going to hate. As we've lived our lifetime, we have watched how the darkness has hated different aspects of the light in the Scripture, and from one generation to another, that hatred might shift a little bit. But Peter here is speaking of the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, was this written for us? When you read this verse, do you consider this to be something they faced, or is it something that we face? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. So let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Now, what does Peter mean? What does the Holy Spirit mean here when he says, suffer as a Christian? What is it that a Christian would have to suffer for as a Christian? Not because he didn't do something right, not because he said something in a way that he didn't mean to say it, but simply because he is acting or she is acting as a Christian. So would we consider it a strange or a strange thing today if that happened to us? Now, some of us could probably say, well, it's happened to me in this respect when I'm studying with a person from another group, a denomination that does not hold to the truth, and I show them the Scripture that I believe is absolute and fixed, and they mock and they laugh and they scoff. Well, that's certainly a partially fiery trial. It's an emotionally fiery trial, but it's not the kind of fiery trial where they're going to throw you in prison or where they're going to torture you or take all of your possessions away from you. But let's start with just a moment on what exactly is a Christian? What would we have to do in order to suffer as a Christian? And I think we would all agree from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confessed Christ or Jesus Christ as Lord, or as the Son of God, or as King of Kings, if you confess that Jesus is the Lord and Savior over all of the earth and over all of the heavens, and that's your unwavering conviction, then you've taken the first step to becoming a Christian. That doesn't make us a Christian. We have to do everything God says to be a Christian. But this is a tremendous step in the right direction. The day that we finally decided Jesus has all authority, the day we decided that Jesus was the judge of all men, that he came to die not out of weakness, but out of love and mercy, and he came so that he could conquer Satan and take complete control, even over Satan and over all of the righteous, so that he could save the righteous and he could condemn the wicked. Before that happened, he could condemn the wicked, but the righteous would have also been condemned, according to Romans chapter 3. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took sovereign rule over everything. God had given him the keys of death and Hades, and Satan had been vanquished and conquered and cast down. And we believe that. We believe that everything Jesus said has eternal significance. It isn't just for the here and now. Jesus is in heaven, where he has always been, sitting at the right hand of God, exalted since the resurrection and the ascension. And his word is fixed, absolute, and unchanging. And so his absolute authority is accepted, and every word is trusted. As Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So it doesn't matter what those things are. I think we all recognize this, that we have a universal allegiance to Christ. That there's not a single scripture in any book of the New Testament that we are not bound by and that we are not required to believe and to submit to. And so then the third thing I think that we have to have as far as being a Christian is we need to trust his promise. That the Holy Spirit, in fact, perfectly led the apostles and prophets into writing all truth. That everything written in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, was divinely inspired. Jesus is King. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has absolute rule over everything, including keeping his word perfect. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So to be a Christian, brethren, we must take a stand, not just that Jesus is the Christ, but all of the consequences or subsequent responsibilities that that confession would make. And that's where Jesus, I think, in the parable of the sower makes it so clear. Because in the parable of the sower, he speaks of people who accept him, but then in times of trials and loss, or because of the cares of the world and the desires for other things, the word gets choked. They become unfruitful. So, where are we? Do we agree with all of this? This is where Satan, I think, today is trying to drive a wedge. He is trying to drive a wedge between us and the scriptures. With the woman's role, and we'll cover these in just a few moments, but with the woman's role, homosexuality, divorce, evolution, the responsibilities and obligations that the Lord has given to us to believe what the scriptures say, puts us at odds with a large segment of this world. And we have to have the courage to be able to say, I believe that. And I'm willing to die for that. I'm willing to stand for that. I am willing to suffer as a Christian. When Jesus gave Paul the words that he wrote, they're absolute. Paul was not weak. He was not influenced by his culture. He made it very clear that in inspiration, those words are absolute. Now, if that is not our core convictions, if these four things that we've talked about, unwavering conviction that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he was the Word who became flesh, that he dwelt among us for a short period of time, that he has returned to where he has always been with God in heaven. As John said in John chapter 1, in the beginning he was with God and was God. Now he is still with God and is God. And God is eternal and God is all-powerful and omniscient and almighty, and we serve him. And that authority is unquestioned. As Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world or make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Now, they do that or not? Were they successful? Did the apostles, in the writing of the 27 books we have in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, did they accomplish what Jesus asked them to do? Jesus said, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Now, if you answer that question with a yes, yeah, they did it. They did exactly what he wanted. He said they could do it. He told them he would do it. He gave them the Holy Spirit so they could do it, and they did it. And there's not a single word anywhere in the New Testament that doesn't belong there. It's all the things that God has commanded us. It is all the things, as Jesus said, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And the only reason Jesus can continue with, and I will be with you always to the end of the age, is because they did do it. And because now, by my choice, I can decide, will I observe everything that the apostles have taught us as he told them to do so that he can be with me? And that's critical. That's going to be a critical point in this lesson. So when we look at this, we have to understand something. You're never going to suffer as a Christian if these convictions are not absolute in your mind and unbendable and unwavering. Absolute. They cannot be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus' words will not pass away. He that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The very thing we decide to set aside because of this feeling of shame. A lot of people are ashamed of what Paul wrote about homosexuality today. Not so much in the church, but I suspect that over time, like everything else, has gradually crept into the church, that will probably creep into the church. There are Christians today who are ashamed of Genesis chapter 1 because of evolution. They're ashamed of what Paul said about the wife's role in the home, and they're ashamed of what Paul said about the role of women in the church. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So, only those who are going to take a stand are going to suffer, just the way it is. Even in the first century, all you had to do was say, Caesar is king too. Caesar is king. And they would let you go. But you compromise your faith. You compromise your convictions. So whenever science, as we've seen in our day, science, politics, and cultural norms, that's where our problems are arising right now. This is where, if there's going to be a fiery trial, I suspect that this is where it's going to come from. We're going to reach a flashpoint where somebody is finally going to say, anyone who believes this is no longer welcome in America. And we see all the signs of it, the way that people are treating people who have been vaccinated or not vaccinated, the dividing and conquering of our nation politically right now into various things, some moral, some immoral, some scriptural, some unscriptural. But when you start seeing the signs, you start thinking, we need to get ready for this. We need to understand something. When science denies the scripture, as they do with evolution, as they do with abortion, the scriptures are very clear that an eternal spirit is placed within the womb at the point of conception. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. And the writer of Psalms 149, or excuse me, the Psalm where it says that All the days that I was going to live were already written about me before I was even formed. In other words, God knows. God knows that we are human at the moment of conception. Well, science disagrees with that. Politics disagrees with that. And we find ourselves being marginalized more and more and more as we take stands on these things. So when man's wisdom denies the scripture, with Daniel, it was something very simple. You wouldn't think it would be, but Daniel had to make a decision about clean and unclean food. And you may or may not know it or not, but he was taking his life in his hands. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice man. Nebuchadnezzar had told his stewards, told his people that were over these young men, this is what they're going to eat. And the same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had simply said, when you hear the music, bow down to that image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, you see what kind of a man he was. He became so furious, and he cast them into the fiery furnace, and many of his mighty men were killed, because that's how angry he was. Why? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down to their image. It was a very simple, small thing, and yet it was critical. Because everything that they believed about God came into those two moments. The unclean food, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die for that. The bowing down, the nodding, the acknowledgement of an idol, they were going to worship the idol. All they had to do was bow down to the idol. They said, no, not even in form will we fall down to worship or even fall down not to worship your idol. Now, this is what genuine servants of God do. They never compromise on truth. And I think it's important for us to go back to that. Because I think when things finally start to fall apart, and I say, I don't know if they will or not, but if they do, it's going to be over little things that we're really going to have to struggle, just like Daniel with this food. It's not going to be, if you don't renounce Christ, we're going to put you to death. It's going to be something like, if you don't stop teaching on homosexuality, if you don't start quoting the script, if you don't stop quoting those scriptures, we're going to take away your nonprofit status, or we're going to put you in prison. You say, how could that happen? Well, it's already happening in some places of the world. They've created this new word, hate speech. What does hate speech mean? It means if you say something negative about a group, even if you do it out of love, the words themselves, even if they're in the scriptures, they're hate speech. So I think there's a grave peril that is arising today, and I'm going to call it in name only Christians. Because in name only Christians keep marginalizing us further and further and further and further, so that our views start looking like they are fanatical, they start looking like they are narrow-minded, because so many other in-name-only Christians will tolerate it. Most in-name-only Christians will tell people who have been married, divorced, and remarried for any reason under the sun, it's fine for you to get married. And so when they come to the Church of Christ and we read the scripture that says it's not fine, well, what's the matter with you, everybody else? And even that Church of Christ across the street, they will tell me I can get married. Why is it you can't? You tell me I can't get married? The problem's with you. You are just not a tolerant person. You're not merciful. You don't have any compassion. You're not like Jesus at all. And you're standing there looking at him, wait a minute. I'm just telling you what the Lord said. But so many people aren't. So when we stand in their minds, it's not because you're Christians, it's because you're so rigid. It's because you people are so judgmental. You think that we have to do exactly what the scriptures speak, when the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Jehovah's Witnesses, you just go through the litany of all the people who don't demand that. And so, in their eyes, we are fanatics. We are narrow-minded and bigots. Now, you talk about hate speech, that's where the hate speech is. And that's where I think a flashpoint will ultimately come. Now, we're already seeing it in the political realm. In the political realm right now, there are certain things you can't say. And if you say them, then Facebook is going to shut you down, and Twitter is going to throw you off. and you will be marginalized. Now, right now, it's not so much Christianity, but that's the problem. We're looking at baby steps towards suffering. So, for example, science denies Scripture with evolution. God revealed He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I believe it, you believe it. I've always believed it, you've always believed it. But from the time we started believing it until today, a lot of people have started shuffling the Scriptures and making those days in Genesis chapter 1 into ages. Now, unfortunately for them, Jesus confirms God's account. He tells us that in the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Well, that couldn't possibly be, because if those are ages, then those 6 days before Adam and Eve were created, millions of years. Wait a minute. Jesus said He made them at the beginning of the creation. I don't stand with Jesus. Those aren't ages, they're days. In day one, here's what God did. In one day, one 24-hour period, an evening and a morning, and God did all of this. You say, well, how could He possibly do that? Well, I don't know. How could He do it at all? If He can do it at all, and He tells us this is how I did it in a single day, then I have to say, well, I guess it could be done. How did He do it? I don't know. I wouldn't know how He did it if He did it over ages. But He didn't, because this is what He told us that He did. So when a vast segment of in-name-only Christians accept evolution and deny Scripture, what does that do to us? And you say, well, I don't care what it does to us. Well, I don't care what it does to us either. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge something. If we're going to suffer as a Christian, and I doubt if this will be the flashpoint. I think that most people have just relegated people like us to the people who are so superstitious and so foolish and so accepting of gullible things that they would even believe what the Bible says about the creation when we know it's not true. And they just laugh and they make fun of us and they think that we are so foolish, and we go through their evolutionary museums and we're shaking our heads thinking they're so foolish. So that's when suffering as a Christian is going to begin. And this is a great peril, because even in the Church of Christ, even in the conservative Church of Christ, there are now professors in colleges who are teaching that Genesis is ages and not days. Now, I have no idea what they do with Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, where Jesus said that it was from the beginning of the creation, the sixth day of the creation, that He made them male and female. It wasn't evolution. God made them male and female. First He made the animals, then He made them male and female in the beginning of the creation. But that's the issue with the stirrings and shiftings of human wisdom. They still want the name Christian. They want to be able, when they die, to have a preacher come and tell them how wonderful heaven is going to be. And you know, have you noticed that now it doesn't matter what kind of a scoundrel you were, doesn't matter how many adulterous or murderous or ungodly or unrighteous or thievery or anything else you've done, that's all forgotten. You're in heaven with God. They want that. So in order to get that, they want to say, Jesus is my Lord, because I want the comfort of eternal life, but I still want to keep my status in the world. I don't want to suffer as a Christian. So a very seductive position has opened, and most of the denominations have already swallowed it, and that is, we're going to separate the Lord from His Scriptures. Even though you don't listen to Jesus on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, He's still your Lord. Even though you don't listen to Paul on homosexuality or on the woman's role, you are still a Christian and Jesus is still your role. Now, how they make that dichotomy is fascinating, but that's where we are. I don't know how they did it. It was a bait and switch situation, but now all of a sudden we have maybe 90% of all people who call themselves Christians who accept things that are unscriptural, and yet nobody says, well, wait a minute, there's a problem here. How can you be so contradictory? How can you say Jesus is your Lord and then reject what Paul said? Well, because Paul was a victim of the culture. He wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said He was inspired. Well, yeah, but Jesus was well, and then they just go on. I mean, how do you deal with it? Well, for them, it's not a problem. It's very easy to divide Jesus from the apostles and prophets. It's fascinating because when Jesus left to go back to heaven, there was nothing. People talk about, well, we're going to follow Jesus' word. There wasn't any Jesus' word. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, all there were memories. Memories in the minds of some people of what Jesus taught. There was no book. There was nothing compiled. There was nothing. As a matter of fact, Jesus had to tell his apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, I've already talked about these, so we don't have to look at them again. But as fewer and fewer in-name-only Christians believe and practice this, we get further and further marginalized and further out of the mainstream. Right now, anyone who believes that you have to be divorced for fornication and only the guilty party that can be remarried, can you even envision how few people believe that now? Even in the Lord's church, how few people actually believe that? And so when you say it, people go, wait a minute, I'm a Christian and I don't believe that. How can you take the words of the Lord so stringently and make him into such a harsh Savior? Well, I don't know how you answer that. I guess you don't. I mean, you can let them think what you want, what they want. We're going to stand with the Lord. If we could do what these people are doing, no one would ever suffer as a Christian. We just compromise on whatever we could compromise on and get along with the world. That's what they want, but we can't do it. Same thing with the role of women. As more and more in-name-only Christians teach that women can preach, that women can be elders, that women can be equal 50-50 in a marriage relationship, the more outlandish these two scriptures sound. And I've heard, you've heard, people who read that verse in 1 Timothy, let a woman keep silence, learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have dominion over man. Paul's a chauvinist. Paul thinks men are better than women. Wait a minute. Paul didn't write that. The Holy Spirit wrote that. What are you saying about the Holy Spirit? Are you saying the Holy Spirit doesn't like women? Are you saying the Holy Spirit is a chauvinist? Paul didn't write it. Well, no, I'm not saying that. Well, what are you saying? Well, basically what they're saying is, we're going to do what we want to do and still call ourselves Christians, and we're going to find a way to shove this right out of the scriptures. And it's really nauseating what they've done. But as I say, they're putting, it's kind of like a rubber band. It's just stretching tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And at some point, something's got to snap. And when it snaps, it's not going to be the in-name-only Christians that are going to have the problem. We're going to be the ones that are going to be expected to compromise just like they did. And they all will. And that'll leave us, I can't compromise. Well, then you're going to jail, or we're going to deport you, or we're going to whatever. And I see this as a real possibility. Same thing with homosexuality. As more and more in-name-only Christians reject what Paul said here, the more narrow-minded and bigoted, the more harsh and judgmental we look. All we're saying is, I believe this verse, but that doesn't resonate with them. That won't be an acceptable, wait a minute, didn't you read what it says in Leviticus? Didn't you read what it says? They don't care. That's not authority. And so we have to think, first of all, I mean, has this hindered you at all? I mean, as I'm going through these things, are you kind of, boy, I wish he wasn't preaching on this. Boy, I wish we weren't talking about this. We have to talk about it. Because these are in the Bible. And true Christians believe that Jesus sent his apostles to teach all truth, and they did. And we believe everything in it, including these things. So, I see a perfect storm coming. Now, we may all die before it comes. Or something may happen and it may never come. I mean, they say we see a hurricane out in the ocean here and never quite gets here. But at some point in the future, there's going to be a flashpoint where somebody says, if you believe this, then. And that's when the fiery trial will come. And so we just need to look at these things. And really, at this point in the lesson, all I would like for you to ask yourself is, do any of those things bother you? Does it bother you what Paul said about women? Does it bother you what Paul said about homosexuality? What Jesus said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? What Moses said about evolution and how Jesus confirmed that? Does that bother us? Or do we say to ourselves, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We're going to stay with the Scriptures. We're going to stay with God. God's eternal. The things in the Scriptures are eternal. Cultures are going to shift back and forth over time. So, I'm going to skip this now. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18, that as far as God is concerned, anything handed down from the fathers, regardless of time, whether it's centuries old, decades old, or just now being created to become centuries old over time, it's aimless conduct. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. It's tough enough to find it if you stay with the Scriptures every step of the way. It's still difficult to find. But if you let go of Scripture, you're not even on a path anymore. You're just aimlessly walking. So when human wisdom and divine guidance intersect, like they do with evolution, like they do with divorce, like they do with homosexuality, like they do with a woman's role, like they do with instrumental music, like they do with baptism. I mean, we could just keep going because it goes on and on and on and on. Human wisdom running aground on Scripture, and those who love the Lord stay with the Scriptures, and those who are aimlessly wandering, they go off. So God says, stay in the old paths where the good way is. Now, of course, Jeremiah was talking about the old law. Jesus was talking about the new law. But it's exactly the same thing. But to this day, people are saying, we're not going to walk in that. What God says about the woman and her role and her position and everything that is revealed about her in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy, that's eternal. This is what God intended. This is how God wanted it to be. And he's just telling us, this is how I want it to be. Now, the aimless conduct handed down from our fathers makes it look like what God wants it to be isn't fair. Didn't God have a conflict with the people? Isn't it my ways that are fair and your ways that are unfair? We're not going to walk in that. Well, Jesus' words are now the old paths where the good way is the way leading to life. And those who say we will not walk in it are wandering aimlessly toward destruction. Now, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. I don't know how else to put it. If you don't believe what Jesus said about how difficult it is and how every word must be followed, if you don't believe that, you're an in-name-only Christian. You say, why do you keep saying that? Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. In name only Christians. They're calling themselves Christians, but Jesus doesn't see them as Christians. Those who say we will not walk in it, they're just walking aimlessly toward destruction. Now, here's a couple of verses we use all the time for denominational doctrines, but we need to start understanding that they're now going to start affecting us in our role as a citizen, as a part of a family, as a part of our culture, and as a part of our relationship in the church. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples. If you reject my word on evolution, if you reject my word on homosexuality, if you reject my word on anything, You don't know the truth, you won't be free. Because whoever goes onward and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. So if we take those two verses, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you do not abide in my word, you don't have God. But if you abide in my word, you'll have both the Father and the Son. So being a true Christian is based on abiding in his word. So there's no such thing as compromise. There's only true Christians and Christians who call themselves Christians but aren't. They're in name only. They're counterfeit. Counterfeit Christian. But as I said earlier, they try to divide and conquer. Some would separate the words of Jesus from those of the apostles. That's what we're facing today. We believe Jesus. The words in red in the scriptures are gold. Well, wait a minute. Isn't divorce in red? Well, yeah, but not everything is gold. And some things, like I said, they move the goalposts whenever they need to. But my word was not written until Acts 15, when they wrote that first letter to the Gentile churches telling them that they didn't need to be circumcised and they didn't need to keep the law. And then quickly after that, Galatians was written, and then all the New Testament books were written one after another. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which somehow people seem to think are those words that were written by Jesus himself. That's not true. He promised to send the Holy Spirit. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, do we believe that or not? Jesus promised his apostles and us, because we need it too. When he left to go back to heaven, there was no truth. Well, there was truth, but there was no container for it. He first put the container in Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down upon them and began to proclaim the word of God. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 exactly how that was done, that God put them into our minds. And he did not even allow us to talk about what we thought about what he put into our minds. He gave us the words. From start to finish, God was involved putting the thoughts in the mind and giving the words to come out of the mouth. There wasn't a single thing they said that they had any control over at all. Jesus told them, don't even give thought, because it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. And it will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who is in you. That's how I understand Revelation. For that short period of time from Acts 2 until the first letter was written in Acts 15, and then the other letters followed, it was all written. I'm sorry, it was all oral. But then, Paul says, when it came to time to write, he said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, so that when you read what I wrote, you'll have my understanding. You believe that? I believe that. If you believe that, then Romans 1 is inspired scripture. And so is 1 Corinthians 14 about the woman keeping silence in the churches. And so is 1 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach. And so is the place where Paul says, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So everything they wrote was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can't pick and choose. It's all the Lord's. And I think, again, we all know that. But the problem comes in when one of the things God chose, the world says that's foolish, and we despise it. They despise what God said about homosexuality. They despise what God said about the woman's role. They despise what God said about the creation. And 200 years ago, it was something else they despised. And 200 years from now, it'll be something else, because man, wisdom, evolves and changes over time. Cultures fall and change over time. So, the things that seem foolish test our faith. And that's why I asked you earlier, how do you feel about these scriptures? Are you convicted? Do we feel like we would die for those things? I will not deny what Jesus said about homosexuality through Paul and the Holy Spirit he sent to guide Paul. Can't deny that. If somebody says, if you don't quit preaching that, We're going to put you in jail. We're going to take away your church building. We're going to take away your nonprofit status. We have our business meeting. What are we going to do? Well, what are we going to do? You're going to quit? Alan, we don't want you to preach on that anymore. What am I going to do? Well, you see the interesting dilemmas and you see the possibilities. So I'm just going to have one more slide and we'll leave the lesson for you to ponder some more. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. From Genesis, Revelation. If God said it, I'm done. I don't care what men say. I don't even care what I think. God said it. When God told Abraham to kill his son, offer his son as a sacrifice, was nonsense. How could he do that? God promised him all of the promises that he had made to him would have to come through that son, and now you're going to kill the son? Abraham said, well, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. I'm still going to do what he said. I like that about Abraham. I want to follow that about Abraham. We have the same opportunities in our culture with some of these things, where the culture has set up a clear challenge. And the opportunity is given to us to continue to say what we believe, to continue to hold fast to our convictions. So if we're forced to make a choice and face the fiery trials of a Christian, be wise to get ready for that. It'd be wise to start thinking about that. I've been amazed at how quickly our culture has changed over the last 20 years. I can't even conceive of what will happen in the next 20 years. But I know something. Things are changing and they're not going in the right direction. Now, they could shift back, and I hope they will. But all of the historical accounts of nations don't really give us a lot of hope about what's coming next. So, am I doom and gloom? Absolutely not. Am I forewarned as forearmed? Absolutely. We need to start thinking about what we're going to do if. Because when it comes, it's going to be too late to try to figure out what we're going to do. We're just going to do something, and then we may regret what we did. The song of encouragement this evening is number 315. I've said a lot tonight. I've said a lot of controversial things tonight. I've said some things that were designed to challenge us, to make us think, to assess where we are. Hopefully at this point in the sermon, it's a big, hearty amen, because I really can't think of anything I've said in this lesson that I would say is even incrementally controversial. Regarding divorce, regarding woman's role, regarding evolution, regarding abortion. So if there's any issues, it's because I need to change my mind. It's because I need to repent. It's because I'm drifting or I haven't really gotten where I need to be. I know some of these things are harsh. Some of these things are, and maybe, quote, if I were God, I wouldn't have written it. And maybe if it were up to me, I wouldn't. But it's not. God never wrote me a letter and said, Alan, what do you think about this? Never done that. I'm glad he didn't, because what difference would that make? But as we sing this song, brethren, we have an opportunity to look within. Because if the Lord came back tonight, would he like what's in your heart right now? Would he like what we've done this week? Would he like the fact that you have still not yet become a Christian if he comes back tonight? As we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who doesn't like the answer and would like to make some changes, we'll give you that opportunity while we together stand and sing.